Well, when I used to be in business for myself, I was in the lube center business, quick oil change, for 17 years or so. And occasionally, we would find people that came for employment who said that they had previous lube center experience. Well, you might hire them and get them on for a little bit. And it could be that they had been employed previously by another lube center, but they didn't have really enough experience to prove them worthy of any value, any more so than the guy you would hire right off the street. And I think that they, like Ananias and Sapphira, stretched the truth for their own benefit. But it didn't take long for their true colors to show up. Today, as we look at this story of Ananias and Sapphira, this passage may irritate you. This passage may irritate you more than the one we covered last week. So, it kind of grates at our sensibilities. As we first hear it, when a quick read, if you've never read it before, I think it can seem totally unfair. Even with a greater understanding, it only may seem somewhat unfair. It may seem that the crime got an unjust punishment, or the punishment was greater than the crime, if you will. In this context, the reason we needed to read 4:32 through 37 was so that we would have a context and understand what to read a bad story in the Bible. To read somebody screwed up in the Bible is not an uncommon thing. At this juncture in Acts, the worst thing that's happened is Christ is lifted up and the apostles got thrown in jail for that. Well, and we'll see that time and time again. But this is the first, if you will, of Satan's attack on the church. And it's it kind of colors our opinion as it's a shifting of the gears as we're heading through Acts. So it catches our attention. So we needed to see this in 4:32 through 37. Kind of what the deal is and why is it so different. Well, that 4:32 through 37, that section talks about how they had everything in common, how the believers had everything in common. The camaraderie among these who received and believed that the Christ had come was so great, and their testimony was so powerful and strong about the resurrection of the Christ that all earthly things started to pale in comparison to their relationship. So those personal, material things lost its significance. And this is like the church at its greatest moment. The love of God through Christ Jesus, dying for their sins, being resurrected, the love of God is received and then returned back to God by the body of Christ loving one another on behalf of Christ. This is the ideal. This is what we're to try to do in church. This is what we're to try to do with other members of the church. So, the power from their resurrection, of their testimony about the resurrection, created an energy. The Holy Spirit's at work and moving, and there's a momentum that the new kingdom and the spreading of the kingdom has. And at this stage, we're seeing a new twist in the battle of the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. So, as we look through this passage, we're going to see that because God is holy, we must guard ourselves against operating out of pretense for personal gain. And this is revealed through, we're going to dissect this passage under the devil's deception, the disciples' discovery, and the destruction by a holy God. As we look at the devil's deception, it's in verses 1 and 2. And we start there again. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. As we go through this and we understand and unpack it a little more, we're going to see that these folks wanted the praise of men more than they wanted the praise of God. The attraction of the beauty of the holiness that's going on in the church was such that they wanted to be a part of it. There were noble men and women coming together and sharing all things for the good of one another out of their love for Christ. And they were so affected by that love that they were willing to give up anything they had to benefit the other. And just imagine the conversation going on about Barnabas or Joseph, otherwise known as Barnabas, in 4:36. The treasure he gave up showed the gratitude of his heart. Who would have anything bad to say about Joseph, a.k.a. Barnabas? People would have praised him. However secret those things are to be, and they are to be secretly done, this was a bit of a public act where they come and lay it at the feet of the apostles. Well, Ananias and Sapphira simply wanted what he had. But where I think we can really relate to this is I think it is a lot like our American society anyway. One of their first problems is they wanted it now. I'm reminded of the goofy commercials that it's my money and I want it now. There's no patience. They wanted it now. They wanted to reap a reward where they had not sown. They wanted to reap a harvest where they had not sown. Imagine how attractive that the movement of the kingdom must have been for these folks to desire just to have the look of being a part. We know as Christians that we're trying to go out, we're to go and evangelize. We try to get people to come to church, and it's difficult. And a lot of times we run into some opposition, and we think that nobody really wants to come to Christ. Well, that's not true. People do. And occasionally, inside the church, the greater church, there can be movements or maybe a particular church that seems like they've got it going on. Everything's happening. You talk to somebody and they seem like they're a believer. They go to this church or they're connected to that movement. They go, you know, today we can have that same kind of thing. You go to the cool event and get the T-shirt and say you were there. Over the years, I've participated at Promise Keepers. And Promise Keepers has been at it for a good while. And their goal is to motivate men to have a close relationship with Jesus Christ. And then to serve their family and serve the church. They have a noble goal. In October 1997, I went to Stand in the Gap and on the lawn of Washington, D.C., and at the Capitol. Over a million men met. And we knelt and laid down and what have you on that lawn, and we prayed for our nation, prayed for one another. And I've got the T-shirt to prove that I was there. Now, Becky wouldn't let me wear my shirt today. I have had it a while, and it's showing the wear. But it does remind me that I was there. Now, the key thing here is because we buy the shirt, we may look like we're really one of them. Well, since that time, that's been a long time, a lot of time's passed since then, and I've run across, in many different circles, many other men who say they've been there. I believe that they were there. But occasionally, it's a real surprise to me to find that particular man was really there. Now, of course, I know what you're thinking. Imagine their surprise to figure out I was really there. And I would agree, and I'm not judging them for that. But the point is you can have the appearance of one of them. You can have the appearance of being a real Promise Keeper. You can have the appearance of being a real believer because you bought the shirt. In this case, that movement was so attractive that that's what they wanted to do. But in buying the shirt this time, it meant selling some land and giving of the money. So we know that sometimes people have all the right things to say, but they don't have the actions to back it up. They show themselves as somebody different. And what we see Ananias and Sapphira striving for is an appearance of religion. Not relationship, but an appearance of religion. And they did have that appearance. That's key to understand that they didn't have to sell their land. And we see that in verse 4 when Peter says, it was yours. Before it was sold, it was yours. After it was sold, it was yours. So the problem, it wasn't even that they only donated part of the land, or part of the proceeds of the land. The deception was that they presented what they donated as the whole sum of what the land brought. Therefore, they lied, and they lied to God, and they lied to the Holy Spirit. And in some sense, you've got to respect the story of the rich young ruler. In some respect, he had more going for him than Ananias and Sapphira. He at least knew and recognized that he didn't have what it took to give up the things of the world to follow Jesus. These people wanted to appear like they did. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, they were devoted to the money and the praise of men more than their close relationship and an authentic relationship with our Lord. This devil's deception was met by the disciples' discovery. Now, the Lord divinely reveals to Peter that something's not right here. So, Peter, in verse 3, he says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back this portion for yourself, part of the proceeds of the land? And then later in verse 4, he says, why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. The devil tempted Ananias with the esteem of man at the cost of lying to God. The devil has filled the heart. And the root of this problem lies in the heart of Ananias. But it's easy for us to stand and look and say, look at Ananias' problem. But we need to look in Luke 6:43-45. Says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the absence of the heart, For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Well, as God's agents, these disciples who are responsible, who Christ put in charge of the gathered people, they were to make every effort to make sure that the church was going to be pure. And this is early in the stages. And these disciples knew who Ananias lied to. That's the key. They knew that he didn't lie to men, but he lied to God. He lied to the Holy Spirit. And incidentally, in this section, this is a verse that is used to defend the divinity of the Holy Spirit, because they're used interchangeably. The attributes of God are attributed to the Holy Spirit, and Ananias and Sapphira lied to God, not men. They lied to the Holy Spirit. It's used in it interchangeably. Now, one of the other things that this story has in common with the American church, the first part was really kind of an American in general thing, where we want it now and we have no patience, and we don't really need to sow and then reap. We just want to reap. In the American church, a lot of times we have an askew view of who God is. And we don't really rely on the Bible as it's written for our picture of who God is. We want maybe to rely more on our human reasoning and human understanding. It's a lengthy quote from Tozer, but I find it to be very effective. He says, wrong ideas about God are not only the fountain from which the polluted waters of idolatry flow, they are themselves idolatrous. The idolater simply imagines things about God and acts as if they were true. Perverted notions about God soon rot the religion in which they appear. The long career of Israel demonstrates this clearly enough, and the history of the church confirms it. Here's key. So necessary to the church is a lofty concept of God that when that concept in any measure declines, the church, with her worship and her moral standards, declines along with it. The first step down for any church is taken when it surrenders its high opinion of God. Well, by not resisting the temptation of Satan, Ananias turned over. He relinquished any high view of God. Assuming he ever had one, he gave up his high view of God. He was willing to compromise because he didn't keep his focus on who God is. His deceitful heart revealed who he really was. So this disciple's discovery led to this divine destruction by a holy God. Now, verse 5, this seems very swift and sudden. I'd have liked two or three more warnings if it were me. When I'm reading it, I would like two or three more warnings. Verse 5 says, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. Oh, and great fear came upon all those who heard it. I imagine it did. Now, this is somewhat like that story in the Old Testament of those that you may be familiar of Uzzah, that they were moving the ark and the ark started to tumble and Uzzah reaches out to grab the ark. Seems like a good thing. Yet he was struck down for it. And you read that and you're like, what is this? What an unjust punishment to what we call, what's the crime even? Well, when you want to check that story out, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 6. But what you got to understand is there's a good bit of instruction that happened way prior to that, and they were being ignored. The righteousness and holiness of God was demonstrated through all these instructions given of how the ark was to be cared for, and they were simply being ignored. The holiness of God was being taken for granted. So much so that down the road, people didn't even realize the instructions were even given. So we, like Ananias, have likely acted for the purposes of the appearance of religion. Perhaps you're like me and bought the t-shirt. But we've taken this holiness of God for granted. There, I can ask some probing questions, but that's not a question, that's just a statement. We have taken the holiness of God for granted. We forget who He is. But one of the things that bothers me a bit about this story is if I know that I have taken the holiness of God for granted, why am I still here? And Ananias and Sapphira wiped out. Well, first and foremost, we do have to understand that there, by the grace of God, go I. Would I do the same? Chances are good I have, just under a different category. Certainly, I've taken the holiness of God for granted. Perhaps the judgment came very swift and sudden because the church was new and pure at the time. Now, we can raise more questions in this passage about that kind of thing than I can possibly answer, than we can have answers to, than we can find answers to. But what's the point then if we can't answer all those questions? Well, we do get some answers. And both Ananias and Sapphira had a choice. And both Ananias and Sapphira had a chance. They had a chance to say what was true. And they denied it. And they went ahead with the lie. But they didn't realize when you're kneeling at the disciples, the apostles' feet, that you're entering close to God. And if they at all realized it, they certainly took it for granted. And they chose the path that would garner them the praise of men rather than the praise of our Lord. Again, they didn't have to sell the land. They didn't have to give any of the money to the church. They didn't have to give all the money to the church. It's just what they said became the problem. And they presumed upon the mercy of God. How often do we do this? How often do we presume on the mercy of God? We are told that we are free in Christ. And I believe it. But how frequently do we abuse our freedom? Anybody else in this room knowingly sin? You actually plot it out and go ahead and do it anyway? Or maybe I'm the only one. It's a presumption of the holiness of God. It's a presumption on His mercy, which He has granted for us. Well, I'd like to be able to tell you that, no, I don't do that. The heart is deceitful among all things. The Holy Spirit is sanctifying us and working out our salvation and cleaning us up, but it is a process. And for some of us, it's a long process. And it really doesn't come to a completion till we are glorified in His presence. So, we do like they. They woefully underestimated the power of sin in relation to the righteousness of God. We see that Sapphira was just as guilty. We see that we read that part that she was brought in and told, probed by Peter to say, you know, did you really sell it for this much? She said, yes, for so much. And then in verse 9, Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? So, do you think that they would have agreed to plot together if they knew what the cost would be? But you see, they wanted to be thought highly of by men, but now they were proved liars and judged for it. And now everyone knows where they stood. And you've likely heard this saying before, that sin will take you further than you wanted to go, and it will keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay, and cost much more than you ever wanted to pay. Well, I'm sure that Ananias and Sapphira would agree with that. But again, we tend to take for granted that holiness of God, and even knowing that statement, still take advantage of that. Now, this story shows us certainly the sinful state of man. That's not the key issue, though. The key issue is this swift destruction by a holy God is really the highlight of the story. The hardest part to stomach, the hardest part to grapple with, is really the highlight of the story, because the holiness of God is really the point of the story. And this is why we can't answer all the other questions, but we know in this story He's trying to show us His holiness, His righteousness. Our sin should be revealed in the actions of Ananias and Sapphira. There should be probably something speaking to each and every one of us there, because He is a holy and righteous God. He is the standard. We think as we read this that He has high standards. We need to read this frequently, because we'll forget about His standards. And we can relate to them, and even understanding more, we will think that the punishment was unjust, that it was a little over the top. And we can look at these acts in church history that were probably even worse than this, and we see that God hadn't acted. And we wonder why. But we can't get too concentrated on those things he hasn't acted on and understand why he did act here. And it was because he is holy and he is righteous. And it's the same as that story of Uzzah in the Old Testament. After that, you saw many other stories where you're thinking, well, that was a lot worse than that. That was a lot worse than that. But who becomes the judge? We think he should act here. We think he should act here. He is God and we are not. We're not the judge. God has judged them and His mercy, and in His mercy, He forbears with the church. He puts up with us by His mercy and by His grace. So we should see that judgment specific to that occasion to show us His righteousness and then understand how patient He is with us, the church. So the point is really the same for us as it was for them, and it lands in verse 11. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. This is the first time that the word church or ecclesia is used in the New Testament. That word means the called out ones. They're called out by God. They are to act like they're called out by God. We are to act like we're called out by God. If we don't keep in front of us the correct image of who God is, be in His Word and understand who He is, we will form Him in our own image. Chances are good we will tame Him. He will no longer be like a roaring fire, a consuming fire, a roaring lion. We will tame Him. He'll become a Santa Claus kind of figure, a nice grandpa kind of figure who wants to grant our every wish. But this will be a wrong view of who He is. The God of the Bible is to be feared and awed. And when we experience His presence, we respond like we sing in that song, like Isaiah responded, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." People will tell us that when I get to heaven, I'm going to, no, you're not. You're not going to ask God those things. You're going to lay down and worship Him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Let us ask of God to try us and reveal to us any sense of our pride. Ask Him to reveal your insecurities. Show you where you are seeking to praise the praise of man instead of the praise of Him. Then agree with Him in those areas where you have presumed upon His grace. And may we maintain our high view of God and see Him for who He has revealed Himself to be in His holy word. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.